Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you that we can come before you. We want to thank you that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us. We want to thank you, dear Lord, that you speak, dear God, that you are a God who reveals your glory, your goodness, dear Lord. And we just pray that you speak, dear Lord, Father, that you would make known, Lord, your ways, your plans, dear God, that your word will bring light, that your word will transform our hearts. And dear Lord, even as we pray that you would unite us, Lord, believing that when we ask, Lord, when we seek you, we will find you. We just want to thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hi, everyone. I hope you are well. Today we'll be looking at the book of Judges. The sermon text is on the story of Gideon. Okay, so the sermon text is taken from Judges chapter 6, verses 7 to 27. Can someone kindly read the text for us?
When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the land of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hands of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with a tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrite. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of his height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime.
Okay, thanks, Jack. So I think those of us who are familiar with the story and the book of Judges, these were pretty dark times in Israel. Okay, they have, through the leadership of Joshua, they have conquered the promised land and they have settled in. But then they got into a cycle of idolatry. They would neglect God, they would turn to idols, and then what would happen is God would allow the surrounding nations to oppress them, and under oppression they would turn back to God and God would send a deliverer, and those were the judges of Israel during that time. And that cycle kept repeating. And this time, the oppressors were the Midianites, and they ravaged the land. They were cruel, they oppressed the people, and the people suffered badly, all right? And you realize that, you know, as the people cried to the Lord, the text tells us the first thing that the Lord did was to send a prophet and speak straight to the people and ask them to return to him, because they have abandoned him, okay? And they have turned to idols. And then from there, there's a change of scene where the Lord sends an angel to Gideon, okay? And I'll just read a couple of verses here from verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Okay, so the first thing that we see is God speaks, all right? The angel of the Lord came down and sat down, and he was observing Gideon, and eventually he spoke to Gideon. It was the Lord who came to Gideon. In verse 8, it was the Lord who sent a prophet in response to the cry of the people. And here God sends an angel to raise a leader to liberate the people from their oppression. It is God who calls out to his people to return to him. It is evident that the Lord has not abandoned his people. God wants to have a conversation, but the people have been avoiding him. They were busy pursuing their own desires, replacing God with idols. They would not listen to a God. They have silence. Okay. And of course, I mean, in the study guide, I put two questions. You know, what does this tell you about listening to God, and what does this tell you about shutting God out? So I think what is very clear is God has never changed his mind. He has not abandoned his people. He has not changed the covenant that he has established with his people. You know, and you find that throughout the whole Exodus and the journey, God was present with them. You know, he was them with them as a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud during the day. You know, he built the tabernacle among them, and his presence was in the most holy place. You know, and the Ark of the Covenant represented his presence, and God was with his people. Okay, and God led the people through the desert and into the promised land, and he was with them in all the battles. But what's happening here is, you know, the conversation when people stop listening to God, okay? And people stop listening to God by replacing God with other things which they considered more important, more relevant to them. In the case of Israel, you know, it was the pursuit of idols. People would run to those powers, to those practices, you know, to those kind of pleasures, believing that that would bring them joy and satisfaction in life. And as much as they knew the story of deliverance, it did not matter to them. Okay. And the next thing is, you know, the words that the Lord spoke to Gideon: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay. And you find that it's kind of interesting. The scriptures tells us where Gideon was when the angel saw him. So he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay, so you know, people used to step on a vine to produce wine, and these were usually the presses were usually cut into the ground. Okay, and the reason why he was threshing wheat there simply is because he was hiding from the Midianites. Okay, he was afraid of their raiding parties. So if they were to come, then they would take everything and they would ravage everything. So he's in fear, he's in hiding, and God would say these words to him: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon was quick to reply, and he says, "Pardon me, Lord, you know, if this is true, you know, in what way the Lord is with us, okay? Because all these things are happening to us." And he says, you know, "We have heard stories of old about God being our deliverer, you know, God fighting for us, but now God has abandoned us." Okay, and this is what Gideon believed, you know, because of the troubles, of the problems they were facing, all this was a clear sign that God has abandoned them, okay? And he still did not fully understand the message of the prophet that God had sent. So the reality is that God did not abandon his people. It is the people who have abandoned God. But this is the first mistake that Gideon made, you know. He assumed, you know, because things are tough, because there are a lot of challenges, God has abandoned them. Okay, and there's some questions that we should think about, because it's kind of easy to resign to that fact when things are not going well, you know. And it's, have you made a mistake, you know, in assuming that your hardships are a sign that God's abandoned or forgotten you? Okay, and if you are in a tough spot facing some mounting challenge and the Lord calls you a mighty warrior, how would you respond? And that's the other thing, you know, the Lord saying that, calling Gideon a mighty warrior, okay? And, you know, he hiding, powerless, and if you are in wearing Gideon's shoes, and if you were in his place, and God would come to you and say, "Mighty warrior," I mean, you would wonder why this law, you know, okay? I mean, the words may sound offensive, like, you know, in some ways, okay? It's like as if somebody was teasing you, you know? And you can see this kind of situations in the Bible, all right? You know, as much as God was speaking these words to give hope and comfort, you know, but somehow, you know, to the listener, because of their condition, these words raised more questions and brought pain, okay? So to Gideon, you know, he said, "How can you say that? You know, look at us, you know, we are in this place." You find there were different ways that people reacted, you know. I mean, one of the well-known stories is, you know, when the angel of the Lord told Abraham that Sarah would conceive in her old age, you know, she laughed, you know, and she thought, "Man, this is a joke, okay? You know, this will never happen." You know, when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and he was sleeping during the storm, you know, the disciples felt that Jesus had abandoned them. You know, "Lord, you're going to let us die." And in another way, as we heard, you know, Jack spoke about this, preach from this passage, you know, when Mary and Martha, when they lost their brother Lazarus and Jesus came late, you know, and both of them said the statement, "If only you were here, Lazarus would not have died." Okay. And so, you're wondering what makes the word of God so different, so special, all right? But as we look at all the stories that has been said, we realize, you know, when God says something, he doesn't say it like how we say it, all right? You find that God created the entire universe with his word. And if I were to say, "Let there be light," you know, my finger should be on the switch of on a light switch, okay? Then only I can switch on the light as I say it. But if I'm not near a light switch, then nothing will happen. And if you just consider all the stories, when God said to Sarah that you will conceive, she did conceive, okay? You know, when God told the seas to be still, the storm did calm down. And most of all, you know, Lazarus was in a tomb, and, you know, his body has already started decomposing because he was in the tomb for 4 days. But when God says, "Come out," Lazarus did come out. Lazarus rose from the dead. And that's the difference, okay, here. Whatever your situation is, you know, whatever you may be facing, when God says something, he has the power to do what he says. All right? And God invites us to put our faith in his word, in what he's speaking. Okay, he doesn't want us to get too worked up and lost in the circumstances. He knows what's happening. In fact, even in the case of Lazarus, he intentionally delayed the trip back, you know, simply because he knew he was going to do something amazing for the people. Okay, and he's aware of every circumstances that come our way, and he can work through that circumstances for his glory and for our good. Okay, and so what we might have to be careful is, you know, when God speaks to us, you know, when God calls us out, and when God introduces a whole different way of thinking, we should be careful that we don't be offended, you know, we don't be taken in by our own grief or our own fears, all right? You know, God is not mocking us. God is not, you know, misleading us. In fact, when he speaks, you know, what he promises, he's able to fulfill, okay? And he's a God that is true and faithful. And then immediately he says to Gideon, I am sending you and I will be with you. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So again, here God says something difficult, all right? And it's kind of interesting the way the Lord lays it out. He said, you go with your strength, okay, this time. And I'm sending you, all right? And you will be successful, okay? So again, Gideon is living in fear of the Midianites. He is unable to do anything about them. And God commands Gideon to go with the strength he has and deliver Israel out of Midian's hand, okay? And the only difference here is God is saying to him, this time, you know, I am sending you, okay? All right. So, you know, what's the difference between, you know, doing it on our own and being sent by God, right? And you can clearly understand when you're sent by God, you're representing God. It is him, you know, who's enabling you. It is him who's taking the responsibility for the given situation. It is him who's directing the whole initiative to bring salvation and so forth. And you are acting on his behalf. So that's the difference, all right? You know, when you do something on your own accord, and if you're doing something for your workplace and for the government or whatever it is, you represent their authority, you represent their leadership, and their powers reside with you, all right? And this is the great difference, okay? And of course, you know, for Gideon, it's going to take some time for him to allow this difference to sink in, all right? Because again, he's still preoccupied with his situation, you know, with his ability, you know, with his tribe, with his background, okay, and he's still saying, you know, why would you do that, okay, you know, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family, okay, and, you know, Again, Gideon find God's response troubling, leaving him to wonder, why would God do this and why would God send me? Okay, and that's the thing. You know, God is saying, look at me, I'm alone, I'm hiding. You know, I'm the youngest in my tribe. You know, and my tribe is the weakest among all tribes. So definitely, you know, I am not the right man for the job. Okay. All right. And again, this is a recurring pattern again. This is how God works. You know, the Bible tells us that again and again that God chooses the weak. And why does God choose the weak and despise? Okay, there are several verses, you know, I think we have seen some of it. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 7. Again, it says here, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble, were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And here a reason is given to shame. Okay, you know, to expose, you know, that the powers of this world cannot be compared to what God can do. In Deuteronomy, when God speaks to his people, you know, when he was explaining to them, you know, why he had to put them through hardships for the, he says that for a simple purpose of humbling them, okay? And he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth, okay, of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to you, okay, to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So again, here God makes it clear, I didn't choose you because you are a great nation. I chose you because I set my affections on you and I love you. Okay. All right. And there are many other scriptures that speak about that. Okay. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and 17, chapter 8, verse 17 to 18. All right. God wants, you know, it says when you go to the promised land and you produce wealth, you know, what you're going to do is you're going to eventually forget that it's God who gave you the ability to produce wealth. And you're going to take credit for the wealth you have produced and said, it's through my hands we have done this. And even in the story of Gideon, all right, eventually Gideon is able to amass an army of 32,000 men to go and fight the Midianites. But God says it's too much, all right? And in Gideon 7, verse 2, you know, this is what the Lord said to Gideon. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My strength has saved me. Okay, and so God had to cut down the numbers. You know, he brought it down to 10,000, eventually to 300, and sent 300, you know, to go and fight the enemy. And I think this tells us a lot about us, even the conversation that Gideon has with God. You know, what Gideon is implying is simply this, you know, you don't have the power. You will rely on the power of great, powerful, you know, tribal leaders, you know, families, huge armies, you know, to deliver the people. Okay, and God is trying to tell Gideon, I don't need this. Okay, and even if you have all this, you know, it's only what I determine that will happen. Okay, you know, your powers and your great men is nothing to me. All right, and that's the problem with the sinful self, the sinful nature, you know, that it's full of pride. Okay, if you look at all the conversations, the reason why people shut God out of their lives is simply because they believe in the power of money, they believe in the power of wealth, they believe in the power of success, you know, of their own ability, their learning, and so forth. All right, and everything is a chase of these powers, you know, and in fact, even looking to God is to ask God to give them these powers, you know, and even they believe, you know, that only God will choose such great people, and you find that. Even when God selects people, you know, people think that God has selected them because they were great. Okay, they are special, they are holy, you know, and we see that happening in the church in Corinthians. You know, when God gave them the gifts, they took so much pride in their gifts, in their eloquence, and they started boasting about, you know, the ability and trying to compete with one another. So that's the natural tendency, okay, to pay attention to all that we have in our hands, but not the presence of God in us. All right. You know, and that's what God was reminding, you know, you do need all of this. Okay. You never needed all of this. And these were not the factors that were relevant, you know. It's me, you know, I who set the kings in their places, I who determine all things, you know. And if you come and you hide beneath my shadow, you know, you will see, you know, the good things that I will do for those who love me and have entrusted their life into my hands. So I think this is something we should think about very carefully. I'll talk a little bit more about this whole thing this coming Sunday, but look at it. It's pretty clear again in the conversation. So, you know, Gideon is so down because he's nothing and he's nobody, you know, and therefore, you know, he limits what God can do. And therefore, when God says mighty warrior, it doesn't make any sense to him, you know, as far as he knows, you know, there's no mightier, there's no power here with him, okay? But God is telling him, if you believe in me, I can do something different in your life, okay? And then the other thing that God reminds, you know, what comes along with, I'm sending you is, I will be with you, okay? You know, I will be with you. And I think this is a word that, you know, is repeated again and again in scriptures, you know, to every person God calls and God assigns a task, or God calls into a certain ministry, you know, he's very quick to say to that person, I will be with you, okay? And these words, all right, has, you know, as a person understood what this meant, you know, it is when they fully understood that it was God who was sending them and it was God who was with them, you can see their lives were transformed. You know, they became great men and women for God. You know, they changed, they became Christ-like. And these words matter so much simply because God is someone who takes these words very, very seriously. All right, you know. And I think, you know, when, and you can see it throughout the scriptures, you know, God never abandons his people, okay? And as earlier mentioned, it's the people who forget God, right? And you know, Jesus also says his disciples, you know, he invites people to come and he invites people to remain, you know, but it's people who walk away from him because they find his teaching or what, and or they have lost interest in him, okay? So this is questions that we must consider, you know, in times like this, in different challenges, you know, what does, you know, having the presence of God mean to you, okay? You know, are you being transformed in his presence? And you find that's what the Lord invites us to discover, you know, and that's why, you know, remaining in his presence, that's why praying and seeking the Lord, you know, and knowing him through his word is so important. All right, you know, it's not like, you know, when you come before God, you change instantly, you know, but when you come before God and you allow him to engage you in a conversation that comes from his heart, and when you listen, and when you open your hearts, and when you obey, God begins to change you. All right, God begins to transform you, okay, and that's what happens when people respond to his presence, okay. All right, and so the Lord reveals himself to Gideon and reminds him that he is with his people and he will deliver them. The Lord is their deliverer, okay? And yet the Lord insists that Gideon, you know, be the instrument of deliverance. He commands Gideon to take the lead and fight the enemy. Okay, why does God want Gideon to be the instrument of deliverance when he can easily deliver Israel himself? I think this is the most amazing wonderful thing about God, you know, when we understand what this implies, all right? You know, as much as God is saying to us, I will take care of it, but he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, now you go and I will be with you. I'm sending you. There's always this element of working together with the people, you know, of raising the people to discover who they are in him, you know, of reminding the people that the authority, the place they have, you know, has been created in God's image. You know, they are made to represent him, all right? And you find, even if you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, I read it to you, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, there is no doubt that, you know, Jesus is the best person to disciple others, you know, but yet he believes in his disciples. He believes in the work he has invested into the lives of the disciples. He believes that he is able, you know, to carry them and train them and, you know, and make them the kind of people who can produce disciples who will represent him, you know, who will faithfully convey his teaching to others, all right? And he believes this simply because of the power of his word, you know. It's the same case with Gideon. It is something God is going to do in us, you know, and he's going to do with us because he's going to be with us through the end of the age. So God has chosen us to be his witnesses, and he has given us the command to make disciples. Okay. All right. You know, and you find that, you know, the question is here. It says, why does it matter to God that you play a part in his initiative? Okay. All right. And that's something for us to think about, you know. Simply, the answer is simply because he made us in his image. You know, he made us his sons and daughters, you know, and he wants us to be part of his book, to share in his plan of salvation and reconciliation. Perhaps the question that we should ask, you know, do we want to play a part in God's initiative? You know, when we look at things around us, the distress, the troubles, the difficulty, we know it's very clear that God, you know, wants to save, God wants to reconcile, you know, and he has started something through his son. Okay, he has opened the doors, he has forgiven sins, you know, and now he's moving it forward, you know, to the entire world, and he's moving with his power, you know, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he's calling us, inviting us, you know, to be part of this new creation, you know, the reversal of the curse, you know, the setting free of the captives, and he's saying, you know, do you want to be part of that initiative? You know, you need to play a part. I have a part for you, you know, in this whole salvation plan. Okay, you're invited, you know, you receive my word, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you how to speak, you know, and you will receive power from him to do all this. Okay, all right. And that's another question, you know, what does this verse tell you about God's call on your life, you know? Okay, and I just put a note there, God is with us, and we must learn to acknowledge his presence, you know, worship, obedience, seeking his will, listening to his word, and joining him in his work are ways we acknowledge his presence. Okay, you know, by the example of Jesus' prayer, when he taught them to pray, he says, you acknowledge God is your Father, the covenantal relationship, you acknowledge he's holy, you know, and that acknowledgement must be followed by the request, you know, that your kingdom come and your will be done. And Jesus follows up that statement with, you know, the command to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Okay. This is another part for us to consider, all right? You know, perhaps one day we'll look more into this. But it's the way the angel spoke to him, okay? You find that it was an angelic being, and Gideon was very respectful. And Gideon, in some sense, you know, believed that this person represented a god. But you know... Gideon was not sure that, you know, this person represented God. Okay, so the appearance of the angel, you know, wasn't with great light or something that really shows. Perhaps it was all very human, very simple. Okay, and therefore, only after when after Gideon offered the sacrifices and the fire came out and consumed the sacrifices, then only Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord. Okay, and this is something that we have to understand. You know, perhaps one of the well-known verses is how God spoke to Elijah, you know, a still small voice. Okay, there is no lights and grandeur, whatever it is. It was a very simple conversation. In fact, that's how Jesus spoke to his own disciples. He sat with them and he spoke and he revealed the things of God. Okay. And I think that's what we should expect. That's what we should look for. All right. You know, perhaps, you know, in some occasions we can ask for confirmation and God would give, you know, but we should understand the ways of God, and you should understand that the way he speaks to us is particular to us. You know, he kind of knows us. And he reaches out to us in a very intimate fashion. Okay. And that is something worth exploring. All right. And the final point. Okay. You know, let me read the from verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Okay, the root cause, okay, of Israel's problem is a spiritual one. Okay, the source of the problem is not the Midianites, but idolatry. And it's kind of clear before taking on the Midianites, Gideon is instructed to tear down the household idols. Okay. And I think we must pay particular attention to this. All right. You know, as I've said earlier, you know, it's our idols that get in the way. You know, it's our seeking other things beside God that shuts God out. It's our belief that the powers of this world, you know, believing it's a matter of numbers and finances and giftedness, you know, that keeps God out, you know, from our lives. You know, these are the ways that we, you know, are not, we bring ourselves to a place where we are not able to connect with God because, you know, his conversation with us is in a whole entirely different place. Okay, and our conversation is in a different place. We are putting up a whole list of things that we need and we should be and we should have, and we are so caught up with our circumstances. But God's conversation with us is about his glory, his ability, his power, and his word. Okay, and you find, you know, it also stems down to worship, because if one believes that money and all those things, you know, are the things that really matter, then what you're saying is these are the objects of your worship, all right? These are the things you are serving. These are the masters, you know, that eventually would predict the outcome of your future, all right? And that's what Jesus tells his disciples. You can't serve God and money, okay? But if you look to God and your faith is in his word, and you believe that he is the one who is in control, and he is the one who loves you, and he is the one who will guard your welfare, and it is he who, you know, who holds everything in his hands, then the worship is towards him, all right? You believe he is the ultimate power, he is the ultimate strength, and he loves you, and he cares for you, okay? And that's the thing, you know, every time, you know, when God confronts us in this way, you know, we must be paying attention to, you know, what is happening, you know, especially in the area of worship. Okay, where is our hope on, you know, what we are looking to, you know, to bring us happiness, meaning, and purpose in life. Okay, and some things need to be broken, all right, you know, and in order for us, you know, to facilitate our return to God, you know, and that's very clear in the message of the prophets, you know, the idols have to be cast out, destroyed, and broken, you know, and people have to come back to God, you know, because of true love and faith, you know, not just to get out of a problem, but rather, you know, to know that he is the God who loves us. So there is many things that spoken about. There's many things you should explore. I hope that you would take some time out to look at the notes again and prayerfully work through the questions there, you know, and perhaps, yes, we are familiar with the subjects, but I think as you look through this, you know, there is a lot for us to explore and learn, okay, especially in the circumstances, especially what's happening in our workplaces and so forth. You know, we're dealing with very powerful forces and very intimidating forces in this world, you know. But what we have to be mindful is that wherever we are, God has placed us there, and God has called us, and God is looking at each one of you and say, oh, mighty warrior, okay, you know, you're more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, you know, and I'm able to do things through you. Okay, and God is asking us, you know, to acknowledge his presence, his power, so that we, you know, can take our place, okay, as the people who would represent, you know, his authority, his power, his glory, okay, you know, and that we can, you know, be instruments of deliverance, you know, the mighty men and women that God has called us to be, okay. And in doing so, we recover our identity as God's chosen people, you know, loved by him, not because of our greatness, but rather because of his goodness and his love for us. Okay. I pray that this message encourages you, and that it stirs your faith to believe in everything he's telling you about yourself. We will go to the time of prayer now. Okay. I just go through the whole list. The first one, that God will guide us through this season and we will learn to discern his voice. God will raise us to be instruments of love, hope, grace, and healing. God will deliver us from this pandemic. Again, we'll pray for all the people involved, the frontliners, the government and leaders. We also have to start praying for the economy, you know, in the next few months, you know, a lot of plans will be rolled out, you know, as a reaction, you know, to what's happening. Let's pray, you know, that God will pour out a spirit of justice and compassion, you know, and people would be kind and people be thoughtful of the kind of suffering that can't happen if, you know, we do not care for one another. Let's pray for salvation of souls and opportunities to witness. Okay, and let's pray for Binali Asmita. You know, I think her due date is in 2 weeks. And also let's pray for God's protection over the mother and child for safe delivery. Okay, and also let's pray for Melissa. Recently she went for a checkup and the doctors discovered two lumps in her breast and she's going for surgery tomorrow to have it removed. You know, let's pray for God's total healing, God's blessing, you know, that this will be safely removed and it will not affect her in any other way. Okay. So church, again, all right, you know, and we've been doing this every week. Okay. Rise up and pray. Okay. God has invited us to pray, to speak to him, to look to him. You know, and you can pray short, simple prayers, but, you know, this is a prayer meeting where all of us is involved. This is a church prayer meeting, and it's always an encouragement, you know, to hear each one of you pray, okay? You know, God will bless this unit. So let's pray. I'll pray first, and then I'll open this time. Any of you can pray for any of these items listed here. We praise you, Father. We thank you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, dear Lord. We want to thank you for how great and good you are, dear Lord. And we want to thank you how wise and insightful you are, dear Lord. Because many things that is mentioned in the scripture about us, our reactions, our preoccupation with our circumstances is so true, dear Lord. And sometimes when you speak to us, instead of listening, we are irritated, dear Lord, because we feel we are not the right person for that job, because we are so angry. Why would God pick on someone who is so small, who has so limited resources, who is not talented, who is not able to do much things, and who is facing so much trials, dear God? And dear Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that we will truly understand your heart, dear God. You never intend to pick on us. You are not mocking us, dear Lord. You are not misleading us, dear God. When you tell us something, that is something you want to do in our life. That is something that you made us for, dear God. That is something, Lord Father, that will bring us joy and completeness, that will bring a sense of fulfillment in our hearts, dear God. And also we thank you, Lord Father, for that, you know, you are so gracious to allow Gideon to ask those questions and struggle through it, Lord. And that's how you are with us, dear God. You know, in spite of all our protests and lack of faith, and in spite of the fact that we misunderstand you so often, dear God, you are gracious, Lord, to keep reminding us, to keep confirming your word, to keep, Lord, showing us, Lord, that your reasons, the reasons behind your command, your calling is your love, dear Lord. And Father, also let us understand, dear Lord, the whole story of deliverance. You are a God who delivers us, dear God. And that's what all this is all about. From being bent under the pressures of this world, from being held in bondage and slavery by the enemy, dear Lord, you would come and you would call us a great warrior, and you would, Lord, raise us in your power, in your will, to rise, Lord, to defy all the works of the enemy, to stand, dear Lord, strong and free, dear Lord, in your grace, in your love, your sons and daughters, the people of your kingdom. So, Lord, Father, we need to hear this message and experience this goodness in this season, dear God. There is so many things that are happening that is beyond and above us, dear Lord. And there's so many places where deliverance is needed, dear God. And we pray, Lord Father, that we may be able to lock on to the conversation that you're having with us, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that we will give up, Lord, our hold on it. Any form of worldly powers and idols, dear Lord, and that we would tear it down, dear Lord, Father, and we will embrace your call, Lord, that we can make that difference, dear Lord, that you will be able, you are able to use what is weak, Lord, and limited for your glory. So we pray, Lord, Father, as we learn how to hear your word, Lord, and receive the hope and the joy and the encouragement that comes through your word, Lord, we pray, Lord, that same word will proceed from our lips, Lord, bringing hope, joy, encouragement, Lord, as we share, Lord, the story of a great deliverer who is with us, Lord, and that even this pandemic is unable to overthrow his work of deliverance, dear God. So, Lord, Father, change our perspective. Set us free from idolatry. Dear Lord, restore proper worship, dear God, that our eyes will be on you, our only deliverer, Lord, and raise us, Lord, to be that generation, Lord, that will represent your mighty work of deliverance in this time. We commit all this into your loving hands, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. And I'd like now to open this time. Anyone who is, please feel free to pray for any of these items mentioned, or if there's anything in your heart, you can pray for them. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you that you are with us, dear God. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing. And dear Lord, yes, Lord, we pray, Lord, that our faith will be with you, our worship will be pure, that you would forgive us, dear Lord, and that you would break every form of idolatry in our lives, that you would position us, Lord, in a place where we will believe, dear Lord. Dear Lord, your instructions to us are simple. You will, Lord, guide us each day. You will ask us to do small acts of love and kindness. But all this, Lord, is something, Lord, that you will use for your glory. So, Lord, let us believe, Lord. Let us believe that we are given this privilege to represent you, dear Lord, in this time. We can love and care and share and speak, Lord, as you have, Lord. Your word can proceed from our lips. Your presence is with us, dear Lord. And because of your presence, people will know, Lord, that you are God. Open our eyes, dear Lord. Just pray, Lord, that all this will give us reason, Lord, to get up every morning, Lord, and praise you and worship you. To acknowledge, Lord, that you are lifted above all things, that you are God. There is no Lord like you. We thank you, Jesus. And we pray that deliverance will flow forth, dear God. And people will come into salvation. And they will be reconciled to you and to each other. We thank you, Father. We look to you, dear Lord. We pray that you bless every person here. That you cover us with your precious blood. That you lead us, Lord, in your grace, in your love. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.